without here. So it's a wonderful time to live and to for an elderly man to look back upon all that the wonderful blessings of God. I had about three different sermons since Bob had asked me to preach on this Sunday, and I'm trying to narrow all that down. But the purpose or the thought today is going to be in five words: I am crucified with Christ. And we're going to get to those. It's not going to seem like we're getting there. It seems like we're going this way, and it's much like our wife's telling us what direction to go. No matter what direction to go, we'll get there, but we're not there yet. We have a different direction. And the thought as well is the Lamb is the light. We've had hymns today. We've read scripture today. And all of these, from Genesis to Revelation, reveal to us, encourage us in that one who God was going to send His Son, as promised in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And He is here and has been here, and He's done His work and is doing His work in our lives and our hearts. In Genesis 1:1-3, you need not turn there, I'll read it faithfully. We read what happened before man was created, and we come across two words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness, that's a word, was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. These two words, darkness and light, follow us all the way through the Scriptures. We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to perhaps have a better understanding of the things that are happening in our world and also within ourselves. Eternal principles becoming time travelers, the invisible becoming visible. Indeed, this eternal outline becomes the storyline through 66 books concerning man's plight and God's remedy. There is nothing new under the sun. Darkness and light. Darkness is only defined, I think, in the adult class they talked about darkness and light today. Darkness is only defined as the absence of light. Take away the light, and automatically there is darkness. This truth was revealed throughout the Bible and confirmed by man's behavior. In fact, America is nothing more than the application of great light upon a darkened continent. They that dwell in darkness have seen a great light, that is, a light to the Gentiles. We are the recipients of that light. America really began on Paul's second missionary journey. And when he heard the words, "Come over unto Macedonia and help us," and the whole biblical concept of man, of darkness, of light, of the glories of God, the individual answerable to God, and the fact that God sent His only Son to redeem us. All of these things began traveling for 1,700 years until they met in Philadelphia, which we celebrated 240 years ago at this time. And so the light of the world with the light of the Word was to establish a biblically enlightened culture or nation with truths that are self-evident. It's not a political speech. The Declaration of Independence is as close as the light has ever permeated the darkness of the nations. Study history, you'll see that to be the case. Take away the light, and you have in its absence darkness. Darkness and evil are synonymous. If the world is not making sense to you, the world is not making sense to you. Things that are happening are not making sense. This is just absolutely stupid. I don't even understand this, we say many times about the things that are happening. Then you're seeing the things that are through the eyes of light. And they won't make sense. And they make less and less sense all the time. Revealed truth. Men love darkness and liberation from their light. is what the scriptures talk about. And they want to be free from the rule of God. We should not be surprised, because that's exactly what happened in Genesis 3, is it not? You want to be as God. You know, you can be equal with God. You can make your own decisions. And then the next thing we see is man, Adam and Eve, hiding from God in the garden and hoping against all hope that he doesn't come through that evening. And so we pray for a great awakening, a spiritual enlightenment, which only happens when the light of the world appears in the power of the Spirit. We pray for that here. We pray for it in Wales. We pray through it for that throughout the world, wherever our missionaries are, wherever the Word of God is going forth. We know that's all we have. We have the Word of God. We proclaim it, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would give life through the light unto souls. The Lamb is the light. And all of this is to focus and on our text. But when we might ask, then what does darkness have to do with our text? I am crucified with Christ. I hope to get there. Paul said that. It was one of the first sermons I ever preached, and it was like 50-some years ago. I have no idea why I picked that text. I was asked to speak to a rally, a group of churches gathered together out in Geneseeville. And I, in the church that I went to, and I suppose they thought if he's going to go to Bible school or seminary, he can, we'll have him say something wise to us. I didn't have anything wise, but I had the Word of God. So some reason I chose this text. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These five words, I am crucified with Christ. I think if you have another translation, I learned these verses in the King James, other good translations. I think it is, I have been crucified with Christ. Now you got six words. But these five words, I am crucified with Christ, I want to have in the top of my comfort collection of Bible verses. I am crucified. I want to remember these when I'm in the ambulance going to the hospital, or you know, the big one, or whatever happens, or the bad news from the physician, or whatever might happen, the calamities of this life. We reach for something. We reach for hope. We reach for comfort. We reach for stability. I am crucified with Christ. It says everything. It says all that is necessary. Paul introduces this, and we're not getting into that part of Galatians, but the Jews, the Jewish believers, and the men from Jerusalem were up in Antioch, and they in the whole Galatia area, and they were saying, well, in order to be a Christian, you have to be a Jew. You have to keep the law. You have to do these particular. We're talking about the ceremonial law. We have to do all of these things. And then, because only Jews can be Christian, you've got to come in through Judaism. And Paul was very adamant and angry about that. And as they were making their argument, so to speak, he said, brought this text into being. I am crucified with Christ. Doesn't matter about all those other. If you're a Christian today, it's not because you cleaned your life up. Not because you've made things better. It's not because you said, well, you know, I'm gonna make a resolution to do what's good and get on God's side. We get on God's side through the cross. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation, and that we ought to glory in the cross because something was done there on our behalf that we cannot do, would not do, don't have the capacity to do, nor the desire to do. Briefly, I want to talk about and just introduce this. And it's the whole subject of darkness and light. In 1973, we were in Israel, my wife and I. Our church sent us there. And there was one of the stops that we made was a fairly new building called the Shrine of the Book Museum. And it was interesting in that our very strongly Jewish guide pointed out what that was and what all the symbolism was of that. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, these manuscripts that were found, were found them in jugs. They were preserved there, so well preserved there that they, look this up, Google this, if you will, the Shrine of the Book, that they were, if there was a threat of war, they could be put down into the ground. It was a big thing, much twice the size of this auditorium, into the ground and would withstand a atomic bomb. Never, fortunately, it's never been tried. So, but the whole idea was this was the voice of God. This was the light of God, the scriptures. And they were very, very important. And so it had to do with the sons of darkness and the sons of light. That's how it was explained to us. The white dome of the museum symbolizes the lids of the jar in which the scrolls were sealed. The contrast of white dome and black wall was their opposing geometrical shapes. It's one big black granite wall back there, and then the white dome over here. Big structures. Speak of the differences between the sons of light and the sons of darkness. The inside of the black wall is the same as the outside, cold, hard, black stone. But within the dome is the Word of God, loved and preserved. And these structures stand on earth ever opposed to one another. Also of interest is the visualization of the wall to the dome. Both are in proportion to one another. And yet the one that you're closest to always seems to be the largest. This is also how it works spiritually, is it not? The side we stand closest to is always the most predominant and the one that we lean to. Thus, the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now, how does this connect to Galatians 2:20, the war between light and darkness? Well, that's what the whole cross is about, is it not? I am crucified with Christ. The war between the sons of darkness and the sons of light is what Jesus had just stepped into the middle of when he was born and when he was baptized, and he began his ministry in the Jordan, being baptized of John. And as he goes immediately, the Spirit led him into the wilderness where he was tempted. This war is his war. This war is what he has come to be the champion of. He it is that will crush the head of the serpent, and in so doing, bruise his heel. So the war between the sons and darkness, Christ has stepped into that. He's the hero on the white horse. He's the seed of the woman. He is in front of his troops charging into the enemy. The gates of hell shall not prevail against him. Gates of hell are not movable things. They're not tanks. They're part of a fort. And we are invading. We find this out with all of our missionaries every time we go into an area where the gospel is never preached, and even where it has been. Gates of hell want to prevail against the sons of light, against the light of God's word. And so Christ defeated the devil in his temptations in the wilderness with the word of God, light. His weapon was the word of God. Interesting, too, is the people who store or preserve those writings of the scripture were in that same area when Jesus was tempted of the devil, when he walked through that area. They were there at that time. And the Isaiah scroll was there. It was there from 200 B.C. And yet they were praying that the Messiah would come and deliver them. And the Messiah was already down there. but they look for a different Messiah. Now the light of the world heads to Galilee, and as we follow the ministry of Christ, and I'm not going to take the time to go through every one of these verses that I have here, but Jesus, remember, returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. So now he comes back up to there. He's been baptized. His ministry began. He's begun these 3 years. And he goes up to Galilee, and his fame went out all the region round about, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. But then he went to Nazareth, and we know that story. And he reads from Isaiah, and basically it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Old Testament, Isaiah, he's reading this to the people gathered in Nazareth at the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book. They wondered what he meant. When he told them what they meant, they were filled with wrath and sought to kill him. So sought to put out the light, darkness and light. And if you follow the ministry of Christ through the four Gospels, you find this constantly there, light and darkness colliding. And we find it today. We should not be surprised. And this signifies that battle that goes on. And so we find Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother Abel. Darkness, light. Darkness destroying light, or attempting to destroy him. And then we find out as well that there's only two sides to this whole thing. The one we were born into, and the other one we were born again if we have trusted in Christ as our Savior. The first birth is represented by the black wall, and the other by the white dome with the Word of God inside, working within us, sanctifying us. Already have been justified, but we are being sanctified. Into the image of Christ. And this is why the Lamb of God has become the Son of Man, to bring light to a darkened world. I have four pages, and we're not going to... I have no idea what time it is either. I'm an old man, you know. I have a watch here, but I can't read it. So I know what my blood pressure is right now, but... But I don't know what yours is. Yeah, okay. Hebrews 1:3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Now listen. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty at high. We're told that the gospel is hid to those who are lost. Let me throw these out to you, and then we'll get to the five words. Sons of darkness will resist the light. Genocide in the Midwest. Mideast, I'm sorry. Throughout the world, our brother prayed for that this morning. Terrible calamity that's coming upon our world. And the sad part about it is people that should know something to do something don't. It's accepted as not that bad. Other things, moral things that are happening, they're not seeing these things through the light of the Scriptures. They're seeing it through the darkness of man. Darkness pervades our culture and our world today. And only the light will change that. Nothing else will. So a study of light. Light is used figuratively. Talks about the glory of God in his dwelling place. Talks about the nature of God. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. The impartiality of light. There's no variableness nor shadow of turning. Talks about the favor of God. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Lord, we pray that. That's what we want in the outpouring of God's Spirit in awakening and quickening. The light of the king's countenance is life. God as the illuminator of his people. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Lord, as an illuminator of men, in him we have life, and the life was the light of men. Read John, the first chapter. And that verse is hard to perhaps understand. In him was life, the life was the light of man. And then verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. As dark as people might appear to be, they're not as dark as they could be or would be. The light of the world. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. In him we live and we move and we have our being. And then, of course, the illuminating power of the Scriptures. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The judgments and commandments of God. I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. The guidance of God. Salvation. You are a chosen generation. Royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous, glorious light. And then it speaks of the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. And then the witness for God, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then the light, of course, when Simeon sees that new baby and he's brought to the temple, Jesus, the infant, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. If we ever thought that the gospel preaching that somewhere along the line it was said we're giving up on the Jews and going to the Gentiles, all the way back in the Old Testament, I have a lot of them, verses, especially in Isaiah. These people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Gentiles, us, anybody, the non-Jews. A light to the Gentiles, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, I also give you a light to the Gentiles. And so forth, all the way down. A light to all of the peoples. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising, and so forth. And of course, we realize that God, that Christ is the light of the world. They said that he was. We believe in him because of that witness. God enlightens every man from the standpoint of knowing things, not knowing him personally, but we certainly have the testimony of creation and so forth. And by believing in him, we become the sons of light. And then Christians love the light. We're attracted to the light. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. And we walk in the light. Lamb is the light. Started out there. And the sacrificial lamb, the lamb set aside before the world was created, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but how? And now we come to the last little bit. Not knowing what time it is, remember. I am crucified with Christ. Those five words. I am crucified with Christ. I hope as Christians, and I hope if you're not a believer in Christ, you'll begin to look at that. What does that mean? Why are they happy? Why are they confident? Why do they not fear death and do not fear the providence of God? Why? Because they're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But we want to stay with those five words and finish up with that. I. Personal connection. It's not we. We are crucified with Christ. I could say that. The thieves on the cross could say that. We are crucified with Christ, couldn't they? One on the left, one on the right. And we're crucified with Christ. But but in a different sense of the word. We can say we as believers in Christ gathered around the Word of God and hopefully in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say we are crucified with Christ, but it all begins with the personal pronoun, I. I personally am crucified with Christ. We come one by one by one to Him. We come to the light out of darkness, because that's what He has saved us out of. But we come in believing upon Him. John 3:16, 17, 18, you read that whole section in there. And it all has to do with believing. It all has to do with, yes, what He did there, He did that for me. I accept Him as my Savior. I, personal connection. Somebody, you. And the second word, so I is personal. It's something that it is personal. We as a nation are crucified with Christ. No, I, personal. Was it Charles Wesley talked about that light? Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed Thee. Conversion. Darkness to light. Judgment to justified. The second word is am, A-M. I am, now, presently. Other translations bring it more into a more modern English, but say the same thing. I have been. But I'm going to stay with this one, am, because it fits my five, one hand. I am now, presently. I am crucified with Christ. I am part of that. Pastor Dickey has been preaching on this subject of union with Christ. I am in union with Christ. When He died there, He did not die for His own sins. He had no sins. It's impossible to put Jesus to death unless He first of all gave Himself to that. So I am. It's something that's present. Read the whole book of Hebrews. It's something that's accomplished. It's not something being accomplished, though the work of salvation continues from the standpoint of bringing me from here into glory, to be torn apart by the old man and the new man, by darkness and light that yet is still within me, but the sanctification that goes on until that day when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality. I am now presently crucified with Christ. The word crucified is the third word. It's the center word, is it not? I am crucified. That is killed on a cross, dead. Romans 5, after all the wonderful passages up to that time, laying forth the groundwork of our salvation, the conclusion then, I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you're not preaching grace right, this question won't be answered. The question is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall you who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Crucified, killed on a cross. And then the next word, you were on the fourth word already. I am crucified. Something happened on that cross with Christ, union with Him. Vicarious atonement. In my place, condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Christ the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Son of God, the Sent One, the Lamb of God, dying upon a cross. Matthew tells us something about this, and this is the key. Matthew, well, Mark, and the others as well, but that scene when Jesus was dying upon the cross. And he says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And he says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? whole subject is darkness here. The whole subject is Christ is dying for my sins. The ordinances that were against me were nailed to the cross. The warrant for my arrest and my being put to death was put to death or put on Jesus Christ upon that cross. Union with Christ. And when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was in the context of where he was. He was in darkness. Never before had the Son been separated from the Father. Never before had was there any cause for him to be put to death, because he was perfect before the Father. He comes and earns righteousness for us because he is already righteous, and he does exactly what the Father sent him to do, where Adam, the first Adam, did not. And he obeys the Father, and he's on the cross, and he's bearing our sin on the cross. And that sin results in eternal separation from God. I don't know much about, I'll be frank, I don't even like to think about those things. I don't know what it's like, but the Bible speaks about outer darkness. And darkness is the complete separation from all light. We've never known that. No person upon this earth has ever known that. They may have destroyed the light of conscience. They may have destroyed the light of morality. They may have become as wicked as men could be, and yet the sun shines every day upon them. The rain falls upon them. They breathe the oxygen from God. They have all the assets of God. And when all those things are taken away, there's nothing left but outer darkness. And I think to understand what Jesus said here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is in that outer darkness on my behalf. I'm thankful that I no longer have to be concerned about that. That there is a place that Christ has done this for me. And that's in the place. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I am crucified with Christ. Christ the Messiah, that one who come, lived for me. Darkness upon the earth as Jesus died, and so forth. That is what hell is, I mentioned already. From the separation from the presence and the goodness of God, both in my place, but in my place Jesus stood. The ordinances were against me are taken care of. My sin, you know that song. I don't know if we're singing it today or not. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. When the darkness within and without overwhelms me, when the marketplace ideas are against me, in the hostile time of persecution, in the time of that which I greatly feared has come upon me, these five words, I trust, will come to my mind. I want them because they remind me of a Savior, the Savior, who did all this for me. And that part of my death is taken care of. I shall soon be with the Lord. You shall too. And the Lord may soon appear. And that may be the case. But in any case, we are safe if we are in Christ Jesus, because I am crucified with Christ. Remember these things. Don't forget these things. And if you're not in Christ, how do we get in Christ? Well, we don't do it by a formula, do we? We do it by a person. We come to him. We come to him as Spurgeon did. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, there is none other. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. And that's what we want, is it not? Don't we want peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Come unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, there is none other. Trust in him. Let's pray. Our Father, you have revealed much to us in this book, these 66 books within the book. You give us light in the darkness that we're surrounded with, both exterior and interior. And you came to us and pulled us out of what we were, made us into something that is being shaped into the image of Christ. But you did that all by grace through faith in your Son. And so may that grace of God which bringeth salvation come to hearts here today, encouraging our hearts that we who have already made that pilgrimage to the cross, and may the cross be attractive, that one who died upon it might be seen as our only hope of salvation, that one who loved us gave himself for us. May we know him. May we know him better. May we be like the Apostle Paul, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.